Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And as always, if you have not been spending time or doing your homework that I've sent you home with over these last few chapters, especially 40 through now, 45 and on, but really further back than that, chapter 37 through the, you're missing a chance for your life to be changed. There's so much in these passages. There's so much life-changing truth that for you to not go back and go over it and study it is to your neglect. Today is chapter 45, which there's so much in chapter 45. Again, I feel strangely unprepared and inadequate. But in this chapter, there's things here for us to learn, is the easiest way for the truth to be planted in your heart and for you to change. And there's no way for us to get to the depths of this chapter in your life. So let's go to the Lord because we desperately need His help this morning. We need His help every morning desperately, but for us to understand and for you to let this grow in your life and change you, we need help. The Holy Spirit has got to help us. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help. Lord, thank You for this morning and the privilege that we have to open Your Word together. Lord, I pray for the one who teaches, for he is a frail creature of dust. And I confess that greatly inadequate for this task, Lord. We need You to not only be the teacher, but we need You to help the students understand. We need You to illuminate our hearts and change us, Lord, to convict us, to grant us repentance, and to help us walk in the changes of life that You're asking us to make. Lord, there are things in this chapter that testify to Your greatness, to Your supremacy. There are things in this chapter that help us to trust You more and most in life. Help us, Lord, to befriend this chapter. Help us to be close to it. Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves, to our own mind, to our own intellect and our opinions. And definitely, Lord, please don't leave us to our own emotions. You tell us that the truth will set us free. Please do that in our lives. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want a title, if you did not pick up an outline in the back, the title for today, this is, you can title it whatever you want, but the surprising instrument of redemption. And this was so difficult for me to work on, not just this week. I've been working on these sermons in Isaiah really for 3 years. I outlined the whole book over 3 years ago. And so this has been a maturation process for me. But this specific sermon I've been working on for months, but before Thanksgiving. And so as I got to this specific chapter, it was so hard. And even as I wrote out the notes for your outline for Beth to type up, I had changed the title so many times that you should have seen my notes, the scratching, the rewriting, the scratching, that I felt bad for Beth. For her to type up my notes. And but this really, this summarizes and helps us understand the gravity of this chapter, how God's purposes of redemption and salvation in His people's lives, in our lives, He takes so seriously that He will do things surprisingly difficult in our lives to save us. That hurts. But it's for our better and His glory. And this chapter really couches that thought. So in this chapter, we see an interesting character that was mentioned in the last verse of the last chapter, chapter 44, verse 28, Cyrus. Now, in that verse and in chapter 45, verse 1, he's mentioned again. Now, he's mentioned a lot through Isaiah's prophecies, but it's not by specific name. He's mentioned as a great king from the northeast. He's mentioned by, he's going to take over, he's going to do this. Even Daniel talks about him and Cyrus the Great in a couple of places in Daniel's prophecies. But this man, God used in a most miraculous way. And this man in verse 28 of chapter 44, you see God calls him His shepherd. And in chapter 1 of this chapter, he literally uses the very Hebrew word for Messiah. But it's the same Hebrew word that he uses for when God anointed kings over Israel. So it's more understood not as the Messiah, but a redeeming king is how you would translate that word. And so he's using this word, this great heavy word, as in the same way that he used it for King David. That's a big deal. And so there's a few kings in Israel's history that were faithful to the Lord, not perfect, as we have seen in King Hezekiah, right? And even though Hezekiah was probably the out of David and Solomon, which it's hard, I know Solomon was a great king, but man, he messed up so bad. But Hezekiah was way up there, let's say that. But this king is not from a Jew and not from the lineage of Abraham, and he's not from the family. He's not in the family. And the Lord gives Cyrus an empire. He delivers him an empire. And the Lord gives him this empire for a very specific reason. And the very reason why he delivered this empire to this king was to rebuild Jerusalem, and more specifically, the temple. But most importantly, the most important reason for why he established this king was not for to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but most importantly, so that through Judah, through Jerusalem, through the temple, the gospel of Christ could spread to the ends of the world. God had a covenant with his people. He was going to keep that covenant even when he punished his people, even when he corrects us. He's going to keep his promise to make us like Jesus. And we see this in our redemptive history, that even though God was saying to them, you're going off to exile, you're going off to the Babylonians are going to come in here and take everything you got, and you're going off to exile, but I'm going to take care of it. And so Isaiah says this man, Cyrus, is going to be the Redeemer, God's shepherd. I'm going to use him. And I'm going to deliver an empire to him, and he's going to be my man and be my instrument of salvation. And Jerusalem has not been destroyed yet. The temple has not. The Babylonians, are, if you remember, there's still this unruly horde of, they're hardly a blip on the radar screen. The Assyrians are still the world power, and God just rescued Jerusalem. Not Judah, because if you remember, the Assyrians had conquered all the cities in Judah. And they wiped Israel off the map and all the cities of Judah, but God held Jerusalem. And so the Assyrians are still in order. And so this prediction of Cyrus is more than a century before he was even born. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? That right there, if we learn nothing else, you should want to read this chapter and go, our God is amazing. This prophecy stands as one of the most stunning prophecies in Scripture when understood correctly. Because of the clarity of this prophecy, calling him by name, a specific name, and saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do this in your life and this and this. I mean, specific things. It is so shocking, so humbling, so awe-inspiring. It's overwhelming when you truly understand this. It's staggering, honestly. This is not the whole reason, but the last verse in 44 and verse in chapter 44, 45, the last verse in 44, verse 28, and the chapter 45 is one of the main reasons. It's not all. why people just say Isaiah can't, there has to be more than one Isaiah. There has to be two or three, and it has to be spread out, because nobody, God speaks to nobody, and nor does He speak to His people this clearly. And so what they do is they say, well, there's got to be two or three Isaiahs. And we're just calling them Isaiah, and we're putting it all in one book, but it's really spread out, because God, there's no way a man can speak this clearly. Really, if you want to know when it actually happened, by the time it happens, it's 150 years. But it's 100 years before Cyrus is even born. That's phenomenal, isn't it? And it should automatically grab our attention, and we should say, wait a minute, there's something in this chapter. If God is speaking to His people, and this has not even happened yet, and in everything in this chapter that He speaks about, it was fulfilled. They can't deny that, not even the critics. They see it and go, yeah, that's why it's got to be somebody who wrote it after the fact. Nobody can be this clear. But even inside this chapter, chapter 45, given that the Lord presents this argument of I alone have the power to predict the future and to bring it to pass is evident. So even inside of this same chapter, I'm not talking about even the book or scripture. I'm talking about in this chapter, chapter 45, that the Lord presents this case to say, I'm God. I can predict, I can tell you what's going to happen and bring it about because I'm God. For me, at least, and I would think for most rational, reasonable people to accept this argument that God, the God who created the universe, is also able to govern human history and is able to communicate with a bunch of donkeys. Amen? I'm calling you a donkey. And me a donkey. Steve's over there laughing. To communicate with a bunch of donkeys His plan for the future. I think God is able to do that. If He was able to speak the world into creation, this is small peas. Right? That's another thing. Well, as we get through this, why do we worry so much? If our God created all things, and He holds all things together, and He does this, why do we panic and worry about so much? Because I can't say the word that I am thinking in my head, but we're a bunch of donkeys. Okay, because my wife said I can't say that because there's little ears listening. The fact that these plans of the Lord are still 150 years away from actually happening is amazing. So I want to give you a little background of who Cyrus the Great is. As we look at the verse 28 and verse 44, and really in this first verse, you need to know Cyrus's mother was a Lydianite, which is basically modern day Turkey today. And she came from the Lydianite family, and his father, Cyrus's father, was the last king of the Persians. So you're talking about the Medes and the Persians, which if you are familiar with Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel and all of these things, and they're a laughable bunch of nomads, insignificant in the world, but this baby was born. And this baby was born to this couple. And after Cyrus's dad passes away, Cyrus conquers the Medes, his mom's tribe, and he welds them together. He brings unity to this clan and organization. And he goes off and he conquers the Lydianites in 547 BC. And he conquers this great city, or this great country, Turkey. And in 539 BC, he conquers Babylon, which is huge because it's the prophecy that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar what that was going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And God is going to punish you for what you did to his people. Even though God, through Isaiah, said the Babylonians are going to come in here and take everything you have. But God still punished them for doing what the wickedness that was in their hearts. He still held them accountable. And so this king arises and overthrows Belshazzar and his kingdom, and which actually was 47 years after Babylon destroyed the temple. And you guys, you need to know, when the Babylonians came in, marched into Jerusalem, Scripture says they did not leave one stone on top of each other. That when they took the gold out of the temple, they scraped the gold off the walls. And when they split up families, they split up, they were much, in a lot of ways, much more cruel than the Assyrians. Because they didn't just, the Assyrians just killed everybody. But sometimes death is a relief, isn't it? Now, I'm serious. Let me tell you this, moms and dads. How would you feel if somebody came into our country and took all of our children as slaves and left you? That's the story of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Do you know that? They were children. And all they had was what their mom and dads taught them about the Lord when they went off to exile. I mean, we're talking about, this is what we're talking about. That's all they had. That's all they were taught. That this God that their mom and dads worshiped and trusted, where is He? Right? This is the gravity of what we're dealing with. And God raises this Persian Mede mutt to be His instrument of righteousness, is what Scripture says. To be His shepherd of His people. What a wonderful, overwhelming story of redemption. And we see this happening. and unfolding before us. And we see these victories after victories happening that God just gives him. And guess what? So God gives these victories, the Medes, the Lydians, the Lydianites, the Babylonians. And do you know, Isaiah prophesied those. And people, you can't deny it. Even unbelievers that are historians read this and they go, yep, that's what it's talking about. They just don't believe it. Isaiah prophesied it. They believe they were right. Somebody snuck it in there and a scribe wrote it and put it in there extra. Do you understand what I'm saying? But let me give you, this is not in your notes, and I should have, but you can read it later. But let me give you just a couple of passages in Isaiah that the prophet Isaiah wrote. Now, it doesn't directly say the Persians because they were not even in existence. But Isaiah talked about this country rising up from the north, the northeast, and what God was going to do. Let me give it to you. Isaiah 41, 1 through 3. Isaiah 41, also verse 25. Isaiah 45, 1 through 3. Isaiah 46, even though we're not there yet, verse 11. And Isaiah 48, verse 14. It's all about the Cyrus and God using him. It was the Lord who called Cyrus out and gave him these victories. Cyrus is called by God to decree that the Jews return to the land and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. These passages of Scripture are so important that I'm not just going to give them to you. We're going to read them. And if I have to take two Sundays to do this, I'm going to just stop and we're going to do it. Because this is vitally important to you in your spiritual walk. Okay? So, I want you to write these passages down. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. You're going to be familiar with every one of these verses, and I'm about to zip it up real tight for you quickly and easily. So Ezra 1, 1 through 4. All right? Ezra 4, 12 through 21. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Okay. Now, before I start, I want you to know that there was a person that was very close to me in my life that left New Hope one time, and they went to another church, and he was mad at me, and we were very close friends. And he said, you know, y'all don't need chairs in your church. You need desks. And when I do stuff like this to you, I think, we do. We need desk. We need to take all this out of here and have desk in here. All the teachers are sitting there going, let's do it. All right. But let's make sure they're comfortable desks. All right. So, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, talks about Cyrus. And talks about Cyrus being right. This was after. Okay, so you have to think about this, okay? So the Babylonians come in. They take over, they flatten Jerusalem and destroy the temple, and they take the Jews to exile. Not all of them, They leave some. Do you know what, who they take? The most important people. All the leaders, if you were a leader in the society, if you had any money, anything, they took everybody that of leadership, and all the children. That's heart-wrenching, buddy. And they take them off and they use them to grow their country. They use their wisdom, their strengths, and most importantly, their children. Their children. They take them off. And so this Cyrus is raised up by God, and 47 years later, Cyrus conquers Babylon and overthrows them. And Cyrus has this whole group of Jews that God showed favor to, even in exile. And guess what? The Jewish people, as you know the stories, y'all can read it. God used them over to interpret dreams, to give visions, to help. They had wisdom that God gave them. Why? Because God's the creator of the universe. His people go to Him and go, what do I do? How do we do this? How do we handle this? And God would just raise them up to prominent positions. Do you know why you were in some of the positions that you were in? It's not because you're a genius. Right, Philip? It's because God shows you favor and He gives you wisdom and strength to do things that are outside of our ability. He's still doing it. Amen? It's not because you're so good and great and wonderful. It's God's favor upon His people. That glory. And guess what? He's always been doing that. And so Cyrus, the Persians, take over Babylon, and there's this group of Hebrew people, and Cyrus is going, wait a minute. Tell me what you're saying. And you're about to see in chapter 45, which we are not going to get to today, obviously. But you will see in 45 where the scripture where God, where Isaiah says, listen, I'm going to do this. God is going to do this. And you don't even know who He is. And so Cyrus comes in and all this is happening. And he's going, wait, what is this? And then Cyrus becomes an instrument of righteousness. He hears the truth and he becomes an instrument of righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. And if you've heard this 1,000 times, I'm sorry, but it is God's honest truth. I have literally taken total about 150 different people to China. And when we would go regularly to China, I would try my best to prepare them and say, you are going to minister more than you have ever ministered in your life. And God is going to use you even when you're not even, you can't even think clearly, and you're going to minister from the time you get up until you fall down and can't even keep your eyes open. And God is going to use you in ways, and you're going to see things and see God's hand move. And it doesn't matter how much I try to prepare them, they're still not ready. And one of these trips that we took, it was one of the early trips when we would have to pile on a bus and drive from Hong Kong into Meizhou, which was terrible. And I was preparing them and saying, guys, you need to get ready. I know you're exhausted, because it was a 36-hour trip. I know you're exhausted. I know you're not. I know you feel like you're going to throw up and you can't hardly walk. But you need to get ready because we're about to get into Majo. And God is going to meet us there. And it's going to happen. And the minute that we stepped off the bus, one of the ladies that was put in charge, actually from the police, the Public Bureau of Security, who was supposed to be undercover, looked and saw a person, one of our men, coming off the bus. And she had been having dreams her whole life saying, when you see these glasses, they weren't my glasses, but all she could see were glasses. When you see these glasses, this man is bringing you a message you need to hear. And within an hour of being on that ground, the person that was supposed to be spying on us was converted to Christ. This is what happened right here. Cyrus. And when they conquered and he finally was sorting through, he started seeing this group of people and hearing about a God that his heart was way prepared for before he was ever even born. Because he's God, right? So let's read this in Ezra. Ezra 1, verse 1 through 4. Now listen to this. Are you ready? So Cyrus has already conquered Babylon, and I want you to look at this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So in his first year, he's king of the world. Y'all need to be more amazed. Okay, y'all are not helping me. That's God. No, that's probably never happened in the history of man. Being king, anointed king, one, and God, but you're going to see why in chapter 45. If you come back next week, so that means y'all all have to come back cliffhanging. Okay? So, in 1 year, and he knew it. Cyrus knew it. Listen to this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Yeah, it's in Jeremiah also. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So that he made a proclamation through all of his kingdom. And also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth. Why was he able to write this? Because he was the king of all the earth. All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Praise the Lord. Y'all, we hadn't even got to 45 yet. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord. The Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock? Besides the free will offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Let's read verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, only two tribes. The other 10 have been lost. And the priests and the Levites of all whose spirits God has moved arose to go out and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All right. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. You need to read the whole chapter, but we're going to just skip to what's happened is that they're gone. Cyrus has given this decree. He's told all the people, if you own a Jew as a slave, that's what he was saying. He said, if you have them in your house, if they're helping manage your land and property, and because they were good managers. By the way, they're still good managers. Isn't that weird? What? The Bible's true? So he's saying, listen, you let them go. And not only let them go, but give them gold and silver and livestock. Amen? And so this is happening. And then Cyrus dies. Jerusalem's being rebuilt. Cyrus dies. And Artaxerxes takes over from Cyrus. And he's letting it continue until the group of people around Jerusalem, as always, guys, this has always happened and it's always going to happen. The world hates Jews in Jerusalem. It's never going away. I don't care how many peace treaties are signed. It's going to happen. It's biblical. So all these countries around, all these little countries, they're getting worried because Jerusalem is being rebuilt. And so they start complaining. They write a letter to Artaxerxes, and it's right here. You can read it. Front page news. But let's start in verse 12. So he gets this letter from the kings all around that say, hey, will you stop this? Here, I'm not going to read it. You read it because I want to get to another passage. So read at least verses 12 through 22. And so Artaxerxes stops the work. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop this work. We've investigated. You're right. They're in their history, the Jews haven't been very cooperative with people. They've kind of done their own thing, so we're going to stop the work. So Artaxerxes stops the work. Okay? All right? Then turn. Nehemiah is the next book. Turn to Nehemiah. I'm sorry for this lesson. But we need it. So Artaxerxes is now in charge. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Y'all know this story. You have read this story 1,000 times. But we're going to read it again. Now, this may be the first time you ever read it and understand it. You ready? Nehemiah 2. 1 through 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisa, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah, the prophet. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and place of my father's tomb lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" Nehemiah, tell me, what's going on? Speak to me. So I prayed to God in heaven. Hey, that right there, I bet he did. But that right there, if we would be the same way, just stop and go, "God, what do I need to say here?" You know why he did, right? But this, we're beyond preaching. This is a class now. Okay. Jeff, why? Like that. And why else? Because he wanted to help. He wanted to do what was right. But his life was on the line. God, what do I do? How do I address this? What is right? Guys, can I tell you something? A lot of times when God calls you to do the right thing, number one, it's not what you want to do. And number two, it's hard. Do you hear me? Do you know why it's not what you want to do? And do you know why, number two, it's hard? Because we need Him. That's when we need Him. Right? If you wanted to do it and it wasn't hard, why would you need Him? Right? Goodness. Okay, let's keep going. Where was I? What verse? 4? Okay. Yes, thank you. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, "The queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let a letter be given to me for the governors." So all those governors surrounding, causing trouble. He said, "If it pleases the king, would permit, give me a letter to give to the governors for the rain beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a king and a letter to Ashpha, the letter, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall and the houses that they will occupy." And the king granted them to him according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. That's so glorious. So, all of this to say, which, man, I've gotten to, you probably won't believe this, but I've gotten to a little over half of my first page. So all of this to say this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. This isn't, I haven't even finished the introduction, but it's, it's time, and you guys have your red wagon should be loaded enough that it's probably breaking down by now. Our God is so sovereign that He moves world empires for His people. For His people. And if I could tell you this, if you look at the history of civilization in the world, the Hebrew people were such a small, discontent. I mean, they were so teeny tiny, and not even a blip on, but they were God's people. And so the point, if there is a point to be made today, is that you and I are that important to Him. And He's going to do whatever He has to do for His church, the true church. That, do you remember what we talked about last week? The true church. He's going to do whatever it takes, whatever it is. Whatever, what He's going to do that. If He has to raise up a king and give him the world's empire, to somebody to take over the whole world to do His bidding for His people, that's what He'll do. That's what He'll do. And do you know what it's for? His glory. I'm going to read you one passage. Revelation 7. Two verses, 9 and 10. So the seals are in this passage are broke. The tribes are all there. And 9 and 10 says this, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Amen. So He does this huge work for His glory and for you and I. If this truth is right, if this is right, if this is God's Word, What are we doing? Why do we fret? I mean, it's part of the message that we will obviously get to 45 next week. I don't want to say who cares what happens in Washington, because I care. But if you truly believe this doctrine that we teach in this church, that God is sovereign, and I just showed you, I showed you clearly an example of God taking care of His people, period. Why do we fret? Why do we run around like a Chicken Little? That the sky is falling, the sky is falling. The sky may be falling, but it may be what God wants, right? So that He can redeem us. But why are we running around in a panic? Why do we run around in a panic when any... Because, listen, I'm going to just give you a preview. You need to spend time with verse 7 in chapter 45 because I'm about to hammer drill it in. Okay? Why do we panic when suffering and pain comes into our lives? When it very well could be for our redemption. Has to be. I'm sorry if you guys, if you're bored, or I really didn't mean to, but this is so heavy for me that I don't know how to deliver something like this. But I will say this. I love you. I want you to know I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know Scripture and the God of Scripture, and just not what you think or what your opinion is or what somebody taught you when you were little that may not be right. Your God is sovereign, and He sits on the throne, and there He is not worried, not one bit. And it's to your and my detriment when we don't run to Him. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing the doxology together. I'm going to read the benediction out of Jude, and we're going to go home. Amen. And I'm praying that you will love God more and trust Him most. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the introduction of this message. I don't even know what to call it anymore. The introduction to Isaiah 45. Lord, you know the hearts and the people that are here. You know everything that's going on. There's nothing hidden to you. Do your work. Do the work that brings you the most glory, God. Start with me. Start with my home, my marriage, my family. Start with us, Lord. Do a work, Lord, for your honor and glory. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you flawless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
If you'll stand. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.